Good morning, Zoe. It's good to see you. And I know I can't see you physically, but I can imagine you wherever you are, in your home, in your car, wherever it is you're watching this broadcast. It's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. And the Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so technically you are also the house of the Lord. So wherever you are and you are a believer, we are in the house of the Lord, and it's a blessing to be here. And I'm excited about continuing this series. If you're in the chat room, I just want you to put something you're thankful for today. And again, as we talked about in our offering, you know, there's so much to be thankful for. Even when it looks like things are not going the way we want, we can be thankful. Just put something in the chat that says what you're thankful for. And if you're at home watching with someone, a family member or a friend, why don't you talk about or mention what you're thankful for at this time? Because God is worthy to be thanked. With that said, I want to get into part two of our series here, and as you know, this is the title of our series is A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times. A Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken, Finding Certainty in Uncertain Times. And as you know, what we're trying to do is to look at this, I guess I want to call it a balance between the authority and the forcefulness with which we claim the promises of God, and being in a place where we can come to terms with the reality of disappointment, unanswered prayer, unexpected loss and tragedy, because they are both realities. And simply because these things happen doesn't mean that we have to stop being persistent in believing God for healing and blessing and power and protection and provision. And because we have faith that God will that God will make good on his promises also doesn't mean that we ignore the realities that people face when they have disappointment. So we're going to try to bring those things together here. So last week, we discussed how to address the tensions many of us feel between our circumstances and beliefs. Between our circumstances and our beliefs. In fact, that's very common, where we believe something, but the physical circumstances aren't matching or mirroring what we believe. As a church that embraces the prosperity doctrine, which we do, as an aspect of our theology, this is particularly important. Some of the dissonance we may feel between faith and our physical reality is expressed in the Hebrew writer's commentary on God's unshakable kingdom, which is the source of our title for this series. We're going to read that in Hebrews 12, 27 through 28. Read with me here in verse 27. It says this: this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let me talk about that for a second. As we discussed it last week, there are things that can be shaken. And what things can be shaken? Things that are made, created things. What does that include? That includes our health. That includes our marriages, our economy, our political system. That includes anything that's tangible. It's able to be shaken. But why does God allow those things to be shaken? So that we can see the things that don't shake. And what is that thing that doesn't shake? Well, the scripture says in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter if there's a pandemic. Doesn't matter that the economy is going poorly. Doesn't matter that you're unemployed. You're in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when those things happen, we focus on that kingdom. And as we've been talking about, the king of that kingdom, that is Jesus. Let me read it again, verse 28. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So we worship. Our response to being shaken is to worship Jesus, the object of our worship, to worship Jesus, the king of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So yes, we affirm that there is a biblical basis for believing God for his intervention in our lives. We also acknowledge that life can bring unexpected loss and unwelcome change that does not always lend itself to easy or convenient answers or explanations. The purpose of this current series is to prepare you for a subsequent series that will focus on divine healing. Such a theme might be startling or even come across as being insensitive given the pandemic. That many of us know people who have contracted or died from the coronavirus can make the subject of supernatural healing a sore spot, ironically. However, the biblical evidence is clear. Jesus is a healer. Healing was a priority in his earthly ministry, and there is nothing to suggest that he retired from this work after the resurrection. To read the Gospels and then conveniently edit out his healing ministry is grossly inappropriate. There is no doubt that Jesus is a healer today. At the same time, broaching the subject of healing during a health crisis requires sensitivity. That some people receive healing and others do not raises all kinds of cosmic questions about God's will and character. Once we start our healing series, later this year, we'll address some of the stumbling blocks to healing spiritually and naturally. I'll not only draw from scripture, but also from real life examples of people I've known through the years of doing pastoral work. However, here's the catch. The teaching series that I'm going to teach on healing is not going to answer all your questions. In fact, no one's teaching will. There are some things that simply cannot be explained or changed. Coming to terms with this is part of our growth in Christ. To have certainty in uncertain times is to trust God even when life becomes a mystery. Friends, there are some things that we'll never explain. There are some things we'll never know, at least in this life. There are some things we can't control. There are some things we simply can't do. It is the dilemma of being a created being. It appears that both Lucifer, who eventually became Satan, and Adam and Eve had the same challenge. They are created beings with the gift of rational thought, which means that they have the capacity to reflect on their existence. And what did they realize as they reflected on their existence? That they were not God. And in not being God, you have limitations. God can give you things, but there are things you can't know and things you can't do. And when you encounter life in such a way that you come in touch with things you can't do and things you can't know, what do you do then? Is that not where we are right now? Our whole world is a mystery. Our tomorrow is a mystery. Our next month is a mystery. Our next year is a mystery. We're all speculating. But that's not something the Bible has not told us about. In fact, if we go to Deuteronomy 29:29, it speaks of mystery. Verse 29, it says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord. There are things that only God knows, and those things will not be revealed to us, at least in this life. And we have to come to terms with that. Because you see, when we pray, most of us pray with a preconceived idea of how God should answer the prayer. We pray with a preconceived idea of when he should answer it, how he should answer it, who it should affect, and we're praying with limited knowledge about the totality of God's plans for the world and for us. And certainly, as we get into this, certainly in a word of faith perspective, the word of God gives us revelation to the will of God. Of course it does. But it doesn't tell us everything God knows. And because of that, we have to be prepared for moments when we encounter mystery, especially in the context of something that is unwelcomed or unexpected. Go to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. It speaks more of this mystery. It says this is talking about love, and in this context, it talks about mystery. It says, love never ends, verse 8. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Imagine that. That knowledge itself will pass away. The things that we think we know will one day no longer be relevant. Verse 9, it says this, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. That is, when it says in part, it means we just have a piece of the puzzle. We just have a piece of the information. We only have a part of it. We prophesy a little bit, we know a little bit, but we don't have the whole pie. Verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. But then in verse 12, it says something keen. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly. You ever look into a mirror and it was dim or it was fogged up? You ever come out the shower and you can't really see the mirror very well because it's all fogged up by the moisture? The Bible compares our eyesight to that. We're looking at a mirror and it's showing us something, but it's dim. It doesn't give us the complete picture. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, it says now, but when it's saying then face to face, at some point we will see clearly, but not in this life. That's in the afterlife. But right now it says, now I know in part. But then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So there are some things that we won't know until the afterlife. There are answers to questions we have today. Why this tragedy happened, or why this prayer wasn't answered, or why this unexpected and unwelcome circumstance happened in my life, though I prayed about it. Why? Some of those things we can't explain. Some things we can, some things we can't. And we have to have the capacity to come to terms with those things. I want to quote something from, again, I invited you to purchase and consider purchasing Dr. Miles Monroe's Rediscovering Faith, a book he wrote on faith. And I want to quote some things from his book that speaks to this dynamic I'm talking about. It's from page 24 here. And it says this. This is him talking. I'm quoting him. What do you do when life hits you on the blind side? How do you react when the unexpected happens? Imagine what you would think if your newly married spouse dies. Your father takes his life. Your mother turns out not to be your biological mother of 30 years. Your sister is a prostitute. Your father reveals his secret homosexual lifestyle. Your new house burns down. Your healthy child suddenly dies, or your first pregnancy ends in stillbirth. Your total life savings and investment in a company or institution is lost. Your family members die in a plane crash, leaving infants to care for. How do you explain or understand these tragedies? Now, I wish I could say these things don't happen, or these things never happen to people who are faith people, or these things have never happened to somebody that's been a part of the community of faith. I wish I can say that, but the reality is that these things have happened and these things do happen. And so when they do, what do you do? When they do, what do you do? Last week, I talked about some circumstances my family went through over about a 10 to 12 year period. Financial distress, physical distress, medical distress, employment distress, all are happening at the same time. And I'm a subscriber to the prosperity theology. How did I make it through that? Well, this series is about how I did. Because one thing I didn't do is give up on believing that God answers prayer. I didn't give up on believing that God heals. I didn't give up on believing that God is a protector and a provider and all these things. I didn't stop believing that. So how did I get through when my circumstances weren't confirming the things that I believed? See, the things that I just mentioned, that I just quoted from Dr. Monroe's book, these are things that people in Word of Faith context pray against and confidently expect to avoid or recover from without permanent consequences. In that community, people pray and they don't expect these things to happen to them. They don't count on these things happening to them. Or if they do, they recover from them in ways that don't damage them permanently. However, there's no getting away from the fact that there are people in Word of Faith communities who experience these things or things like them. Everyone experiences these kinds of things in one way or another. Now, this is what happens. Some people respond to this, particularly in Word of Faith communities, by providing an explanation of what went wrong. They may point to the quality of someone's faith, the sin in someone's life, or a door someone may have inadvertently opened to the enemy. In some cases, this adequately explains what happened. In other cases, there's simply no clear explanation. And when that happens, what do you do? See, oftentimes at this juncture, this is the place at many times where the critics of the Word of Faith theology or the prosperity theology will just pile it on, because they know the same thing that I'm telling you, that there are people who experience things that aren't consistent with their theology. And then they ask, how do you explain that? And so then they say, well, this is why you shouldn't have that theology. Well, that's not my position, even though I acknowledge the reality of these things. So how do I reconcile that, what would appear to be that contradiction? Well, for resolution to unexpected and unexplained tragedy and loss, as I said last week, we have to look to Jesus. I'll say it again. For resolution to unexpected and unexplained tragedy and loss, we have to look to Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this. Verse 28, it says this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what that means? Jesus will lighten your load, even if you just experience the most difficult tragedy you've ever known. Jesus will lighten your load. Don't tell me, I don't know how he's going to do it. He's Jesus. He knows that. But I just know he will do it. And he is where you go for unexplained and unexpected tragedy and loss. See, my friends, look, I believe that if you subscribe to the promises of God, your overall pattern will be seeing those things manifested. But what I do believe as well is that life has mystery and limitation. And from time to time, you may encounter something that you can't explain or control, but that doesn't mean that you have to withdraw from believing God for healing or believing God for protection or believing God for provision. Why? Because the source of provision and protection and healing is what? Jesus. Because even when things go awry, what do you still have? Jesus. Let's keep going. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul is speaking about a conflict he's having, and he's pleading for relief. Verse 7, it says, "So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Verse 8, here's the key. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." He's praying. He's saying, "God, get this thing off of me. Satan's persecuting me." In verse 9, what does God say? "But he said to me," God didn't say explicitly that he would stop the pain, but what he did say was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ," verse 10, "then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because of the grace that Jesus gives me for those moments that I am limited and I don't know the whys or the hows or the ins or the outs. Though I'm praying, though I'm pleading, though I'm doing these things and experiencing the pain, but God's grace is present, and that in the moment of weakness, I can actually be strong in ways that I can't explain, in ways that I don't understand, in ways I may not fully understand until I get to heaven. But in that moment, God's grace will be sufficient for me. Why? Because we're going to Jesus. You see, every time there's a missing piece to the puzzle, put Jesus in that space. Every time something unexpected happens and you didn't anticipate that and you were praying one thing and you got something else and you have a question mark in your head, put Jesus in that space. You know why? Because he always fits. He's always the missing piece to your puzzle. There is no challenge we face for which abiding in Jesus is not the answer. I have to go to John 15, 4 through 7, where Jesus himself is preaching the same sermon. He tells his disciples, "Abide in me," verse 4, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do anything outside of Jesus. For those of you who've gone through a hard time and are considering abandoning your faith, don't leave Jesus. If it's bad with him, it's definitely going to be bad without him. Don't leave Jesus, because without Jesus, you can do nothing. We're living at a time where our whole world is shaken. We don't have anything to offer. It's Jesus that is our source. Let's continue. Verse 6. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Do you see that? When we abide first, then ask for the impossible. Some of us are asking for the impossible, but we're not abiding. And if we go to the abiding first, because Jesus is always there, good times and bad times, pandemic or no pandemic, he doesn't change. So we got to keep abiding, because it is from that place that we can bear fruit and secure what seems to be impossible. Because understand this, if it can be shaken to your hurt, it can be shaken to your help. Anything that can be changed either way. You just have to keep abiding and just be patient, because you might be going through a bad season, but that's temporary. That's going to be shaken too. This experience we're having, this pandemic, this quarantine, it's not going to last forever. It's going to be shaken too. And so you just be patient, and in the meantime, we're going to abide in Jesus. See, we live in a womb that is circumscribed by what we can't know and what we can't do. But guess what? Jesus is our umbilical cord. It's God who does the impossible. We participate in the impossible by abiding in him. So our daily goal should be to foster a living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. I quote that from Dr. A.R. Bernard as one of the first marks of a disciple. To have a living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. And that's my appeal to you right now. I know some of you are looking at the world today and just shaking your heads and wondering, what do I do next? I know what you do next. You forge a living, loving, growing relationship with Jesus. Jesus said it, if we abide in him, the impossible is possible. If we abide in him, though things look like, you may ask, how is this going to work out? If we abide in him, Jesus says, then ask what you want. I'll do it for you, but you've got to abide in me.